Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia with the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, as today we will be asking this question. Is the resurrection real? Now, obviously, this is a very appropriate question as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at least the resurrection that we as Christians believe in. But what about the vast majority of the population in the world today? They're asking this question of us as Christians. Is the resurrection real? They're saying, how can you as a Christian prove that the resurrection is real? You weren't there back then. You don't know anybody who was back then who's alive today. You can't prove that the resurrection is real. Have any of you faced that question? Maybe with some friends or even family members. Well, it's true that I wasn't back there 2,000 years ago to see that empty tomb. But, you know, it's very interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us about some people who were back then and actually saw the resurrected Christ. In verses 3 through 8, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." This is his post-resurrection appearance. Now watch this. He appeared to Peter. You remember the Peter who denied knowing Christ three times before Christ was crucified? Interesting. The resurrected Christ, according to Paul, appeared to Peter. He also then appeared to the 12 apostles. How about those guys? You know, the guys who scattered and ran when Jesus was arrested? He appeared to them as well. After that, we read, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. He appeared to a large crowd of people, many of whom, most of whom, Paul says, were still living at the time when Paul wrote this. So guess what? You think maybe that somebody reading this who was still alive back then would have said, wait a second, Paul, you're lying. I was part of that 500 group there. No, he never appeared. Well, nobody ever made that claim against Paul. Nobody said, hey, Paul, you're a liar. No. Jesus appeared to Peter. He then appeared to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Obviously, they were not hypnotized or mesmerized by some fantasy or dream they thought they had. They saw the resurrected Christ. Then he appeared to James. So you know James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, prior to Christ's resurrection. Jesus appeared to him. Then to all other disciples and apostles. And then last of all, he appeared to Paul also. You know the Paul. The guy that was on the road to Damascus looking to persecute Christians. You know, Paul, the guy that was like a raging bull in his persecution of Christianity. That's the Paul. The Paul now that's writing 1 Corinthians under the inspiration of God and saying, hey, by the way, let me just tell you about the resurrection of Christ. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then Paul says, let me just give you a catalog of people whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection. So there will be no question that Christ was resurrected. So we see the evidence of Peter. Again, you think about it. Isn't this the same guy that denied Christ and then later, according to church history, was willing to be hung upside down and crucified for the name of Christ? What changed in Peter's life? You know what changed? He saw the resurrected Christ. What about the other apostles, the other disciples, all who scurried and ran? They were all persecuted for their faith in Christ. The only one who lived without actually being martyred was John. And he was exiled on the island of Patmos. Why? What changed in these people? From that Thursday night when they all scattered and ran and disbanded from Christ to afterwards being willing to die for Christ. I'll tell you what changed. They saw the resurrected Christ. Again, what about James? Again, he and his brothers wanted nothing to do with Christ. They scoffed at him. You can read it in the Gospels. What changed so that James, the half-brother of Christ, would not only be used by God to inspire the letter of James, but would also be martyred for the name of Christ? I'll tell you what changed. He saw the resurrected Christ. What about the 500? I mean, you think about Jesus' earthly ministry. At the time of his ascension, there were how many people? About 120 people gathered. He didn't have a mega church. He didn't have a mega ministry at that point. His ministry was limited to one geographical area right there in Israel. He didn't hop a plane and go preach at different churches. He didn't have the satellite live streaming where he could do satellite sermons from one place and live stream to all over the world. No. From an earthly perspective, he had a fairly small ministry, 3.5 years, about 120 true believers, most of the people who had been following him, they all scattered from him. His teaching was too tough. They liked the miracle worker Jesus. They liked when he walked on water, when he multiplied fish and loaves of bread. They liked when he told them nice things, but they did not like the part when he talked about, you must eat my body and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about, obviously, an intimate, real, committed relationship with him, identifying with Christ through his death. They wanted no parts. When people started walking away, you can read about it in John 6. So my point is that even of the 500, if it wasn't real, and I'm not even sure that of that 500 that were gathered, that all of them were true believers. Which again, if it wasn't real, had he not been resurrected, somebody, especially a false believer or somebody who was even a weak believer would have said, I don't know, because why do I say that? Think about it. True believers in Christ, they were persecuted for Christ. The early church, you had to be serious to be a Christian. Because when you signed up for Christianity back then, you were signing up more times than not for a death sentence. So again, I would think that somebody, had this resurrection not been real, somebody would have come out and said, no, this is fake, forget it. Even Peter. I mean, again, you think about his emotions, how they flipped all over the place. When Jesus was betrayed and arrested that Thursday evening, before he was crucified on Friday, he folded 3 times. Basically, a servant woman challenged him, and he folded, denying that he knew Christ, even calling down curses on himself. Well, don't you think that the same Peter, had the resurrection not been real, years later when he was led to a cross where he was going to be persecuted upside down, actually he was going to be persecuted, crucified, he requested to be crucified upside down, saying he was not worthy to be crucified the same way of his Lord and Savior. Don't you think if it wasn't real, had he not seen the resurrected Christ, don't you think Peter might have folded right there at the end? When they started pulling out those nails to nail his hands and feet to the cross, you think maybe he would have gone, okay, guys, I've taken this too far. The resurrection's not real. But he didn't do that. Why? Because the resurrection is real. In fact, not only do we have internal evidence from the Bible, stuff I just shared with you right now, we actually even have external evidence. Josephus, a Jewish historian, who, by the way, was not a favorite of the Jewish people. Why? Because he ended up turning and went and sided with the Romans who were in power. Josephus, who was not a follower of Jesus Christ, he writes about the empty tomb in Jerusalem. He writes about this major stir in Jerusalem because the tomb was empty. Now, he's not saying that he believed in the resurrected Christ and he became a true follower of Christ, but somebody who was not for Christ yet talked about the empty tomb of Christ. Boy, that's external evidence that just, I guess, validates that which is the internal evidence that the Bible talks about how Christ was resurrected. That's why Paul says in chapter 15, verse 12 and on, he says, look, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Because again, there were people doubting it. He goes, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. What he's saying here is there was some false teaching going on in the church in Corinth saying, well, people who have died, they're not going to be resurrected. That's it. Life, game over. This life was all that it was. Paul says, wait a second. If there's no resurrection of the dead of humans who are believers in Christ, then not even Christ has been raised. And then Paul goes, more than that, if there's no resurrection of Christ, guess what? We've been found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, then the dead are not raised. And if the dead, those who died in Christ are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, he says your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Because that means that Christ didn't pay for your sins. And he says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost forever. And then he makes this statement in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, he said, then we're the biggest fools because we are preaching that Christ was raised from the dead. We're not just the biggest fools. We're false witnesses against God because we said that God raised him from the dead. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then those who died in Christ have no hope. This life is the only life we have. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of Christ and this is the only life, he goes, what a waste. Then he goes on to say in verse 32, he goes, why then did I fight wild beasts in Ephesus if Christ is not raised from the dead? He says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because this is all we have. There's nothing left. But Paul says, no, 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 no. What I received, I passed on as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. More of this after the break.
You're listening to Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic from his church location in Croatia. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go with a support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida, where each week Andrew gives the Word of God via live webcast. For more information about service times and directions to Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida, please find a link to their site at gracenetradio.com. And now, back to Hot Topics. Here again is Dr. Andrew Vuksic.
Welcome back, everybody, to Hot Topics as we are discussing this question, is the resurrection real? In the first part of the show, we spent time in 1 Corinthians 15. That is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, the major, major resurrection chapter in the Bible. And we see, again, that the internal evidence of how many people Christ appeared to after his resurrection. Well, it's astounding. We also talked briefly about some external evidence from a Jewish historian, Josephus, who was not a true follower of Christ, yet talked about the empty tomb in Jerusalem. Now, that leads me to two theories that, I don't know, have been circulating for years now to try to explain or explain away this idea of the resurrection of Christ. One of the theories is the stolen body theory. The other theory is the swoon theory. Now, let me break these down. Nobody can say the tomb was not empty. Again, we talked about how Josephus, a Jewish historian, he validated the tomb was empty. You can't say that it wasn't. Nobody has come out and said, well, that's a pure lie. The tomb is still locked and the body is still in there. No, the tomb was empty. That cannot be denied. The question, however, is what happened to the body of Christ? As Christians, we believe he was raised from the dead, resurrected as promised. But there are many who are non-Christians say, no. And the two main theories they use to try to explain away the resurrection, even though, again, the tomb is empty, they say, okay, the tomb is empty. We'll give you that part. But one of their theories is, well, the body was stolen. And they kind of, interestingly, use something from the Bible here to validate their claims. This is after the tomb was empty, Jesus was resurrected, and the guards reported, they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. But when the chief priests and elders in Matthew 28 met, they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, saying to them, you are to say that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came during the night and stole him away while he was asleep. Because they said, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers supposedly took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this story about Jesus, his body being stolen by the disciples, has circulated among the Jews to this very day, Matthew says. Now, that's the stolen body theory. Now, I got to tell you something, how naive that theory is. Let me ask you something. What would be the motivation for the disciples who, again, prior to Christ's crucifixion, they all scattered from him. Peter even denied knowing him three times. What would be their motivation after seeing their leader, their teacher crucified on the cross? Why would they go and steal the body? What would be the point? Oh, to start this new religion called Christianity based upon a dead body? Oh, I get it, because they would steal the body. They would tell everybody that Christ was resurrected, even though they knew he wasn't. And then these very same disciples who denied Christ and ran from Christ the night before his crucifixion, these same guys, knowing that there now was a dead body that they stole, would be willing themselves to go and be persecuted and killed for the name of Christ? Are you kidding me? Look, friends, if I knew that I was pulling a hoax on something, I could maybe take the hoax to a certain point. But if it got to the point where I had to be killed for this hoax that I knew I was running, trust me, I would probably come clean, at least at the very last minute. And don't you think that 12 disciples, at least one of them would have cracked if it wasn't real? They didn't steal the body. There was no motivation to steal the body. There was no reason to steal the body. And again, someone has to explain to me why these guys who denied Christ and ran from Christ the night before he was crucified all of a sudden became world beaters for Christ afterwards. I'll tell you why. The body wasn't stolen. The body wasn't dead. The body was risen. He was resurrected, and they saw him, and that's what turned these weak, cowardly men into courageous preachers for Christ who were willing to die for Christ. Do you see the point? So the stolen body theory makes no sense whatsoever. Well, there's another theory. It's called the swoon theory. The swoon theory, basically, in a nutshell, says that Christ didn't really die on the cross. He swooned his death. In other words, he appeared to be dead, but he still had a few breaths going when he was taken off the cross. Now, according to this swoon theory, Jesus didn't really die, which is interesting. You think about what happened the night he was betrayed and arrested, just unmercifully beaten, didn't eat, didn't drink. Think about the blood that he lost. This is all before he went to the cross. Think about the dehydration. Think about how he had a crown of thorns shoved on his head. Think about how he was up all night, didn't eat. Think about the stress and tension he was going through, knowing what he was going to have to face at the cross. Think about how he was beaten with 39 lashes. Think about how he was beaten with the soldiers, not sticks, but staffs. Think about how he had to carry his own cross. In fact, a lot of scholars say that when Christ was beaten with 39 lashes, you know, back then they didn't just use a leather belt. They used a leather belt, but with a ball at the end of it, this steel ball with animal teeth attached to it. So that when there was one lash, down his back. Imagine 39 of those. Again, medical experts say that his spine would have been exposed. You imagine him then carrying that cross with his spine out? You imagine the brutal pain and agony, the blood he lost, the shock he must have been in? Oh, by the way, then he gets to Golgotha where they nail his hands and feet to the cross. Think of that agony and pain. Think about the shock he experienced there. Then they lift him up on the cross. Immediately, his shoulders were probably dislocated because of the weight of his body. The only way he could breathe, now that he was hunched over, he had to push with his feet up so that he could, his body would be extended to be able to be straight so he would be able to breathe, and then he would sink back down. Imagine the agony of his shoulders being dislocated. Imagine him trying to breathe, doing this for 6 hours. Oh, by the way, pushing himself up on the cross as his back was exposed. And then after 6 hours of that torture, he dies. But according to the swoon theory experts, they say he didn't really die. Oh, by the way, this is, don't forget, didn't a Roman soldier go up and put a spear into his side to verify that he was dead? And the Roman soldier said, yeah, he was dead. But the people of the swoon theory say he didn't really die. So now, according to their theory, he somehow survives all this, right? They take his body, half dead, but not really dead body off the cross. They put him in the tomb. And again, according to custom back then, they would wrap the body, right? Kind of like a mummy. No, I don't want to say mummy-like. That's not the right term. But they would wrap the body to give it a proper burial. So the body of Jesus would be wrapped tightly, okay, in the traditional wrapping garb that was used, right? Then the soldiers rolled what scholars believe anywhere from a 1.5 to 2-ton stone into the front of the tomb, right? Perfectly sealing it, right? Then there were Roman guards that were put on watch who had to watch the tomb. By the way, Roman soldiers back then were considered the elite of the elite, one of the greatest armies ever. So watch, according to the swoon theory, not only did Jesus survive everything that happened to him prior to the cross, he survived everything that happened to him on the cross. He didn't really die, he swooned his death. He's now wrapped, according to the traditional garb, in this tomb, after losing all that blood, his back being exposed, not eating, not drinking, nothing, being in shock. You've got a 1.5 to 2-ton stone that locks in this tomb. You've got Roman soldiers around this tomb. And somehow, according to the swoon theory people, Jesus somehow wiggled his way out of the wrapping. Again, think about his back. Think about his shoulders. Think about the lack of energy he would have had. But somehow they say he was able to wiggle his way out. Not only that, they say he was able to push out of the way this 1.5 to 2-ton stone. After, mind you, everything he physically experienced prior to and on the cross. And oh, by the way, according to the swoon theory people, he then was able to take out the Roman soldiers, even though his shoulders were probably still dislocated. His back was probably still exposed, his spine. But somehow he was able to do all this, right? And then he was able to show up to his disciples. You know, the ones who left him the night before he was betrayed and arrested. He shows up to his disciples and says, hey guys, didn't I tell you I would rise from the dead? Follow me. I'm the true Messiah. Are you kidding me? You think that they would have followed this Messiah who swooned his death? Showing up looking undoubtedly like he was about to die and say, hey guys, follow me. I'm the king. Not a chance. So again, you look at the stolen body theory, it makes zero sense. You look at the swoon theory, it makes zero sense. You know what makes sense? I'll tell you what makes sense. What the angel told the women when they showed up that early Sunday morning in Matthew 28 verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Why? He has risen, just as he said. And the angel said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him." And that's what happened, my friends. Why has Christianity spread the way it has? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Why have so many lives been changed in time and for eternity? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Why do we have so many missionaries, so many people doing what they do? Because of the resurrection of Christ. And how can we be certain of it? We've got internal evidence. We have in the Bible. We have external evidence, even from non-believers. There's no way we trust in the stolen body theory. There's no way we trust in the swoon theory. You know what we trust in? The Savior theory, which is not a theory. It is fact. Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior, risen, who paid for the sins of his people. He is now at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, and one day he will come back again. Why do we trust in Jesus? Because the resurrection is real.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.